deer hunting. Deer hunting didn't happen very often growing up, but it did happen sometimes. There was a few times, and I was able to go, and I loved every moment of it. I love being in the mountains. There's something about being in the great outdoors, the trees, the sounds, the smell of pine trees, the sound of the creek and the running water, the crackle of the fire. And there is nothing better than pancakes and bacon and hot coffee sitting next to the fire in the morning. It's just, it's wonderful. I love being in the mountains. And then there's something that I've learned now being an adult that I didn't realize as a child that has only been confirmed by becoming a dad and having my own kids. And that's that they think they know everything. It doesn't matter that as a parent or an adult, you have far more life experience, that you've been around the block once or twice, that this isn't your first rodeo, or as my dad would say, your first dog and pony show. Kids know everything. Case in point, deer hunting with my dad. I was maybe between 10 and 12 years old. We'd been out all day, and we got back to camp. We didn't have anything. We were getting ready to have dinner, and the fire's going because it's cold. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to put my feet up next to the fire and warm my feet. And my dad comes out, and he sees that I have my moon boots up there on the ring of the fire pit. The moon. Do you remember the moon boots? Moon boots were fantastic. My dad comes out, and he goes, Forrest, I'd move your feet. Nah, why? Well, you're going to melt the bottom of your boots. No, Dad, they're not going to melt. Forrest, I promise you, move your boots or else they're going to melt. And I'm like, Dad, they're not going to melt. And I always wondered why he allowed me to keep my feet there. And then I had kids and I realized sometimes a lesson has to be learned at the cost of the moon boots. Because sure enough, by the time my feet felt the heat, the soles of my boots were runny, gooey. They were gone. They melted, and oh boy, was I wrong. And my dad was right when I thought that he was wrong. On a different hunting trip, we're driving in the truck, and we come up, and there's this frozen over pond. And my dad, knowing his son, says, Forrest, I don't care what your cousins do. Do not walk on the ice. Okay, Dad. We get out. Everyone's going. Cousins straight to the ice. They're walking on it, and they're fine. I'm like, hey, it'll be all right. No big deal. I walk on the ice. Next thing I know, I am waist deep in ice water, and I panic. I'm kind of freaking out. I don't remember my dad getting mad, but I remember he was just like, really? Like, the one thing I told you, and so it's in my mind, it's like, oh, I'm the cause for this round to be over because we got to go back to camp because I'm soaking wet, and Grandpa swoops in for the save, and he says, well, I've got an extra pair of jeans in the behind the seat of the truck, so I stripped down to nothing, put on Grandpa's pants, and I spent the rest of the day in the truck with Grandpa while everybody else was out in the mountains hunting. And it was just one of those things where it's like, well, no, it's going to be okay. My cousins are fine. And I trusted their judgment over my dad's judgment. You ever felt like you knew it all? You ever been wrong in knowing it all? Was there a time where you trusted someone more than the person that you knew to be reliable? I think we've all been in that situation. Well, today as we continue in the book of Acts, we are going to look at a man who knew what he was talking about and then others who thought they knew what they were talking about but were wrong. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 6. We'll be in the tail end of chapter 6, chapter 7, and then the beginning part of chapter 8. Last week, we unpacked how there was drama. Even in the early church, there was a complaint between two groups of people within the church, and the need was brought to the apostles. And what we learned is that we're called to live in unity and at peace with everyone, so long as it depends on us. That sometimes we need help, and that it's okay that if you're unable to help that person, to lead them to the person that can help them. Ultimately, we saw there was a culture that Christ wants to be to happen within the church, and it's one where we're able to have hard conversations, where we're able to hold each other accountable, serving one another where we are able, all in love, to not get stuck in the drama, getting stuck in sin, and forfeiting the blessings that Christ has for us. I put it this way. Don't forfeit the future Christ has for you because you're stuck in the moments and the trials of now. This is what we saw the apostles ask for when they needed to solve the issue at hand. They said, go and find seven men that are full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. And the first man named was Stephen. And the Bible says he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. The rest of chapter 6, all of 7, and the first few verses of 8 are all committed to Stephen and what took place when he was chosen. What I believe the Lord wants us to learn this morning is this. If we want to be effective for Christ's kingdom, we have to know why we believe what we believe. We have to know why we believe what we believe. And this is kind of, might seem like a duh, no duh kind of statement. But however, how many of us are confident in proclaiming and defending our faith? Statistics show the reason people don't share their faith is because they are not confident in explaining it or defending it or having conversations about it. Meaning, we need to understand why we believe what we believe. Before we get to Stephen, let's just take a moment and pray. Father, I come before you this morning and thank you for your presence here this morning. And I pray that you continue to be with us as we get into your word and we look at what the effect that Stephen had on your kingdom as he went through what he went through. So I pray that you would open our ears to hear what it is your spirit is saying. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us, draw us close, challenge us, help us to grow in you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, beginning in Acts 6, beginning in verse 8. Now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. But some men from the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, as well as some from Cilicia and the province of Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. Yet they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Verse 8 tells us that Stephen was a man full of God's spirit and power and wisdom. Something you'll be hearing me say more and more as we work our way through the book of Acts is something that Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, 12. He said, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to the Father. Jesus tells us that those who believe will do greater works and miracles than he did. Now, think about that for just a moment. Jesus did some pretty amazing things. The last time I checked, I've never turned water into wine. I've never said, take up your mat and walk. We know Jesus healed blind men. Go wash your eyes at the pool of Siloam and you will see a paralytic lowered through the roof. Go take up your mat and walk. We know that he raised Lazarus from the dead. We know that Jesus did amazing things. The Gospel of John says not even all the books in the world could contain what Jesus did, which means he did some pretty amazing things. Yet he declares, Jesus says, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that he has, but not even just the same, greater works. And this causes me to think and ask questions of myself. Well, have I too little faith? Am I unable to believe that God wants to do the miraculous in and through my life? Right? The second point of our code that hangs there in the foyer says, believe for the impossible. Believe for the impossible and see what God can do with active faith. Or maybe I'm just not asking big enough things. Maybe God's like, Forrest, dream here, you're dreaming here. Forrest, I want you to go here, but you're staying here. Maybe I don't have a big enough perspective. Maybe it's not, I'm not seeing everything that God wants me to do. I think of it when I worked at Pepsi, my boss would tell me all the time, Forrest, don't have the 500-foot view, have the 50,000-foot view. See the whole picture, see everything. And maybe I'm not able to see what God is wanting me to ask for. Maybe I'm not asking for big enough things. Or maybe Maybe there's something I'm missing. Well, I think an answer can be found in Acts chapter 6 and John chapter 14. Acts 6 verse 7 says, "The word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith." Those that believed became obedient to the faith. Meaning they repented, meaning they turned away from their old lifestyle. I was living for the party life. I was living for the drink, the drugs, the sex, the money. I was living for myself. And I've turned away from that, and now I am living for Christ. And I might be enticed by those things. I might be tempted by those things, but I don't want those things anymore. I have 180'd. Repent means I'm going this way, and now I'm going this way. I'm going after the world. Now I'm going after Christ. It is a full shift in my priorities in life. I don't want those things anymore. Christ has made me a new creation. Am I going to be obedient to the faith? But the problem is we don't want to give up the sin, the lifestyle, to give up what we want because we think we're losing something. We believe that when we turn away from this old lifestyle, I'm giving up all the things that are fun and that are good. I don't want to give up and make myself obedient to Christ. For us, you're just trying to pigeonhole me into a life that's boring and unfulfilling. I just want to have fun. What's wrong with fun? Well, there's nothing wrong with fun so long as it is not sin. So because we don't want to live a life dying to the sinful nature, we think that we can have the best of both worlds. Well, I'll proclaim that I'm a believer, but I'll still have a foot in the world. I'll proclaim that I'm following Jesus, yet I continue in this life, in this cycle of sin. That's why there's grace anyway, right? When in reality, we're only fooling ourselves. We're called to turn away from sin. Jesus said it time and time again, repent and sin no more. Repent, meaning turn away from those things that separated us from God, because now you realize that your righteousness, you're the righteousness of God in Christ. Because of that, you abstain from those things that are sin. The Apostle Paul makes the argument in his letter to the Romans, Romans 6, 1 through 7. Paul says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism." Now this shows the power and the importance of being baptized in water. It's the evidence that you have died to your old self and you have been raised to new life in Christ, a new creation in Christ. So if you have not been baptized in water and are a believer, I encourage you, be baptized in water. Paul continues, "And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin may lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin." We're to turn away from sin. Hear me, my friends. We won't do greater things than Christ if Christ isn't first. Obedience to the faith means Christ and his word direct my life. There's this idea that I can say Jesus is my Lord and Savior without him being the Lord. We'll accept the Savior. Save me from my sins. Give me heaven. I want to be with you for eternity, but yet we don't make him Lord. Lord means I follow what he has said. I live the way he's directed me to live. He is the Lord of my life. Forrest isn't the Lord. And the thing is we think we give up who we are when we make him Lord. God has made you wonderfully and fearfully. He has put within you gifts and talents and things that make you tick. And he, I believe, wants to take what makes you tick and use it for his glory. He didn't give you these talents and these skills and all of these things to make you go do something that you hate to do. He wants to take what you have and say, here, let me guide you into this. And this will bring fulfillment. This will bring hope. This will bring transformation, not just to your life, but to the lives of those that are around you. And will I live according to how he has called me to live? If we want to live a faith-filled, adventurous life, put Christ first. I would say my life has been a crazy ride of faith, trust, some moments of doubts and questions, of course, right? But empowerment and boldness, but ultimately adventure. I knew at 19 what God had called me to do, and never did I think the journey I would take to get to here. Following Jesus is an adventure. If we don't or won't put Jesus first, then we won't have the power to do the things that he says we can and will do. We won't see people set free. We won't see ourselves set free from the things that so easily entangle us. We won't live the adventure that God has for us. Hear the words of Jesus in John 14, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and will be with you later. If we love Christ, we will follow his commandments. It's pretty simple. That's why our mission hangs in the foyer. We raise up followers of Jesus who bring hope and transformation to our community. It all begins with following Jesus, being obedient to the faith, knowing why you believe what you believe, and allowing it to transform and lead your life. Again, if we want to be effective for Christ's kingdom, we have to know why we believe what we believe. And this is what we see in Stephen. The text says that Stephen was a man full of grace and power, and he did miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Jesus was using him to make an impact for his kingdom. Up to this point in the book of Acts, it's only recorded that the apostles worked miracles. But now that they've chosen these seven, the apostles have laid their hands on them and sent them out. Now they are going out and they are working miracles as well. My friends, I don't believe the time for miracles and signs and wonders is over. I believe God is still in the business of working miracles. And I want to have faith to believe that we will see this happen here at Middle Canyon Church. There are several of you that I pray for continually, that your bodies would be healed, that your spiritual wounds would be healed, for your relational wounds to be healed, that we can be healed in Jesus' name. Anyone who believes in me, Jesus said, will do the same works I have done and even greater works. Will you believe with me for the sick to be made well, for the broken to be healed, for the demons to be cast out? I pray continually, Lord, let Middle Canyon Church be a place where the broken, the lost, the hurting come to find healing and hope. I am believing for the Lord to work miracles among us. I don't know when it will happen. I don't know what it will look like when it does happen. But he promises it in his word that greater things we will do than he did. So why can he not work miracles in this place? Amen. Now, because Stephen was doing work for the kingdom, there were those that didn't like it, the religious folk. Acts, going back to verse 9 in Acts 6, but some men from the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, as well as some from Cilicia and the province of Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. Now, these are the Greek Jews. We talked about them last week. They're Greek Jews, Hellenistic Jews, Grecian Jews. They're all the same, just different names. They were more Greek in their thought and in their culture compared to the Hebraic Jews, who were Jewish in their traditions and in their practices. And I love verse 10. Yet they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Bam, right there. Know why you believe what you believe. Stephen knew his stuff, but he was also empowered by the Holy Spirit. What a powerful combination when we know why we believe what we believe and then we allow the Holy Spirit to speak in and through us. It's powerful. Well, what did the religious folk do? It says in verse 11, then they secretly instigated some men to say, we have heard this man speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. They incited the people, the elders, and the experts in the law. Then they approached Stephen, seized him, and brought him before the council. They brought forward false witnesses who said, "This man does not stop saying things against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him saying that Jesus the Nazarene will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." The religious people are incensed. They begin to spread lies. This went from a discussion to a debate, from a debate to slander, and then from slander, it turned into violence. The antagonists stirred up the people, convincing them that everything they held dear, their customs, their practices, were all in jeopardy. Everything from the temple to the law to Moses and even God. St. Stephen was attacking them by spreading lies and rumors, by preaching the gospel and working miracles. And I'm just going to say this outright. If you don't want to see God work miracles and the Holy Spirit to move here at Middle Canyon Church, you might be in the wrong place. Because I will never stifle the Holy Spirit and what He is doing and how He is moving. Should the Lord see fit that worship goes long because He is moving, we are going to worship. We're going to stay in this attitude of worship. And you might be bored looking at your watch like, "Come on, we've been singing for 30 minutes, man. Let's go." I don't care. I'm sorry. We need to learn to sit in His presence. We need to learn to rest in His presence. The game can wait. Lunch can wait. Whatever it is can wait. Should the Lord desire that prayer happen and people are being healed, filled with the Holy Spirit, and set free from oppression, we will be here until the Lord is done. Jesus will always be allowed to interrupt our services. Even when we're running 2 and 3 services, we will not be subject to the clock. My prayer is, Jesus, move as you see fit. This service is for Him to have His way. I so badly want Christ to pour out His Spirit on this valley, that there would be a great awakening, that the hearts of men would be stirred. And if our traditions, the way we've always done things, gets changed and you don't like it, I'm sorry, I'm not sorry. We will follow Christ and His leading. Religious people don't like it when God shakes things up, as we see in the case of Stephen. Yet when Christ is with you, people notice. Verse 15, all who were sitting in the council looked intently at Stephen and saw his face was like the face of an angel. As Stephen is falsely accused, they notice something about his face. It shone like an angel. This phrase means that we've seen it throughout the Bible, and it's used to illustrate a brightened and enlightened, a spellbinding or awe-inspiring appearance. We see it with Moses when he met with the Lord, Exodus 34, verses 29 and 30. Now, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hand, when he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to approach him. We see it in the description of the mother of Samson as someone comes to visit her to tell her that she's going to have a son. Judges 13:6. The woman went and said to her husband, "A man sent from God came to me. He looked like God's angel. He was very awesome." We see this happen with Jesus, Matthew 17, 1 and 2. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the 2 brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Ecclesiastes tells us the effect wisdom has on a person. Ecclesiastes 8:1, how wonderful to be wise, to analyze and interpret things. Wisdom lights up a person's face, softening its harshness. I love commentary on this text from gotquestions.org, talking about Stephen. It says, when Stephen stood before his accusers, glowing with the face of an angel, he was radiating God's wisdom and heavenly glory. Without speaking a word, Stephen's countenance gave witness that he was the Lord's faithful servant. Indeed, those Sanhedrin members ought to have remembered Moses' shining face. It was as if God was saying, "This man is no blasphemer. He is like Moses, my loyal servant." The implication of Stephen having the face of an angel is that he, like Moses and Jesus, was a witness to and a reflection of the glory of God's presence. There was no denying that the Holy Spirit was with Stephen. His face was proof, and everyone saw it. And because of this, the people stared at him. And Stephen, recognizing that he had a captive audience, would retell the history of Israel. He would start with Abraham and say, when God called Abraham to leave the house of his father, from Ur of the Chaldeans, God made a promise to him that he would be as numerous, his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And from there, he made promises to his son, Isaac and Jacob. And there, God would tell them that his descendants would be in slavery for 400 years, but he would pull them out. And he moves into Moses and how God worked miraculous signs and wonders and pulled the people of Israel out of Egypt and set them free. And that how now he was going to establish them as their own kingdom. And now he moves into David and Solomon and the temple and all that God did. Chapter 7 is Stephen retelling Israel's history and how it all led to this one moment. Stephen knew why he believed what he believed. My friends, if we want to be effective for Christ's kingdom, we have to know why we believe what we believe. It was at this moment that Stephen gave them a harsh rebuke. Verse 51 of chapter 7, you stubborn people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit like your ancestors did. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold long ago the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law by decrees given by angels, but you did not obey it. Stephen knew God's word, and he boldly declared to those that were there. He didn't shy away from it. He knew he had to declare the truth. He had done what the psalmist wrote. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Have we done the same? Have we hidden God's word in our hearts? Moses told the people of Israel, take the instruction of God's law, put it on your doorpost, write it on the gates of your house, and think about it all of the time. God speaking to Joshua after the death of Moses said in Joshua 1:8, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. There is something powerful about hiding God's word in our hearts. This is why it's number one of our three pillars there in the foyer. This book, God's word, is to guide our path. It's to be a lamp unto our feet. It is to instruct us in everything that we do. We often wonder why we don't have victory in our lives or why we struggle with temptation. I would ask, have you hidden God's word in your heart? Do you think about it? Do you meditate on it? Is it your source of wisdom? Or is it TikTok reels or CNN or books that have nothing to do with the Bible? And don't get me wrong, you can learn things from those sources. But if that's all that you consume and you neglect God's word, walking in victory is going to be difficult, if not impossible. Even Jesus, when tempted by Satan, used God's word. Three times Jesus was tempted, and three times Jesus said, it is written. Jesus said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus said to the devil, once again, it is written, you are not to put the Lord your God to the test. Then Jesus said to him, go away, Satan, for it is written, you are to worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him. Jesus had hidden God's word in his heart, and when temptation came his way, it's what he used to combat the enemy. So we have a choice to make. Will we stand on God's word? Will we be intentional about studying it and hiding it in our hearts? Hiding it meaning that we memorize it. As we commit it to memory, it becomes easier and easier to obey. And I'm not saying you have to know the address for everything, but if you can recall in your moment of temptation a scripture verse that gives you hope, that gives you strength, that empowers you, that's what you need. Remember the promises. Remember the truth. Remember that we're dead to sin because my identity is in Christ. My identity is not the old habit. My identity isn't who I was, but who I am in Christ. Because of Christ's love and grace, I am new. But we won't know that if we don't read it. My friends, if we want to be effective for Christ's kingdom, we have to know why we believe what we believe. Now, there's a phrase I believe we've all heard, and it's, you don't know what you don't know. You ever heard that one? A lot of truth in that statement. If you don't know it, you don't know it. This is what happened when I went hunting with my dad. I didn't realize, for some reason, that fire would melt boots, right? I didn't realize that thin ice would break. I didn't know what I didn't know. I know it now, right? When it comes to God's word, this is where we need to be careful and where I'm going to challenge you. When we study God's word for ourselves and we need to study the word of God for ourselves and not always just take it at the word of someone else. If we do, we can be easily deceived because we don't know what we don't know. I think this is why we have seen great abuse and atrocities in the name of Christ. The Crusades from the 11th to the 13th centuries. The Inquisition from the 12th to the 19th centuries. Religious wars from the 16th to the 17th centuries. Witch hunts and persecutions the 15th to the 18th centuries. Slavery in America, right? God's word was twisted and great atrocities were done in the name of Christ. Yet we could say, an argument could be made, well, those people didn't have access to God's word, so they had to take the word of someone else. Okay, well, what's our excuse for today? You don't even have to have a Bible, and you have all of them in your hand. The Bible app, it's all right there. If you have the internet, you have every version of the Bible at your fingertips at BibleGateway.com. If you don't have a physical Bible, most churches will give you a Bible. If you cannot afford a Bible, see an usher. We will give you one. We have Bibles to give away. We have such great access to God's Word, yet we make every excuse not to read it. We say we're too busy. We don't have time. It's too hard to engage with, when in reality, we just don't want to prioritize it. There are other things that take precedence over it. And if we want to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus, we have to know what the Bible says. If we don't, we can be deceived. Take a look at this video.
Maybe sin isn't what we thought. Maybe we're not broken. Maybe God sees us as already good. Maybe sin isn't what we thought. Maybe we're not broken. Maybe God sees us as already good. Maybe sin isn't what we thought. Maybe we're not broken. Maybe God sees us as already good. Because in the Bible, God said it was good after he created us. So what if there is no hell? And what if heaven is right now? Maybe sin isn't what we thought. Maybe we're not broken. Maybe God
it's gonna go on loop.
Is already good.
How many of your ears perked up? You're saying, that doesn't sound right. It kind of sounds good. I mean, I want to believe that we're all good the way we are. But the Bible tells us that we've all fallen short of God's glory. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. That's why we need a Savior. But if we don't study, we will never know this. And would you be surprised to learn that all four of those clips were created by AI? Artificial intelligence generated those videos. So now not only do you have to contend with the TV preacher and the preacher, now AI that has access to unlimited information. That looks pretty real to me. Pretty convincing to me. And I want to encourage you with a group of people called the Bereans. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. You should be doing the same thing with what you see online, your reels, your TV preachers, even me. Even me. You should be searching the scriptures day after day to see if what I am telling you is the truth. Do your own homework. Now, I do my best to tell you the truth. I take the responsibility very seriously. But you should be diligent in searching the scriptures for yourself. Again, if we want to be effective for Christ's kingdom, we have to know why we believe what we believe. To close out Stephen's account, verse 54, the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees, shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. To stand on truth takes boldness, and that boldness will come at a cost. There will be those that will cover their ears. They won't want to hear what it is you're saying. They won't want to receive what it is God has put on your heart to share. Their anger, their hurt, their pain will blind them to the truth that God is sharing with them. And this is a difficult side of faith. You know and you love Christ and you want others to know what you know, but there will be those who will reject the message and you. But if you know why you believe what you believe, you can stand in confidence and in boldness because, like Stephen, one day you will see the heavens open up. You will see the Son of Man, Jesus the Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And instead of reciprocating hate and anger, you are filled with compassion and love because God has replaced your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And you want to see people come to follow Christ. And in the midst of your pain and the rejection of those who persecute you, you too, like Stephen, can say, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." Yet through your boldness, God will use what you've been through to advance his kingdom. Acts 8, 1 through 4. And Saul agreed completely with killing him. Now on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were forced to scatter throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul was trying to destroy the church. Entering one house after another, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Now those who had been forced to scatter went around proclaiming the good news of the word. Stephen was mourned and he was buried, and persecution came, but God would use what happened to spread the good news to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, to share Christ's salvation. His word would go forward and transform the world. At the end of the day, we have to know why we believe what we believe. It has to be your faith. It can't be mom's faith. It can't be dad's faith. It can't be your brother or your sister's faith, your auntie or your uncle. It has to be your faith. We have to believe and know why we believe. We have to have a relationship with Christ, or we won't do greater things than him, and we will be easily deceived, and we won't stand in boldness when the time comes. Take ownership of your walk with God. Grow in him. It's the fifth point in our code. We don't maintain, we grow. When you seek God with all of your heart, he promises that you will find him. You are responsible for growing and believing. So read with intentionality. Pray earnestly, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform your life. My friends, if we want to be effective for Christ's kingdom, we have to know why we believe what we believe. Let's pray. Father, I come before you this morning, and I pray that you would birth inside every one of this a hunger and a desire, a zeal for your name and for your word. The Father wouldn't just be something we do on a Sunday, but every day of our lives would be directed by you and your word, that we would have a commitment to studying what your word says. And we would commit that into our heart and into our spirit, that we would be transformed, that we'd be able to stand in boldness, that we wouldn't be deceived. Give us wisdom, Lord. Wisdom changes the countenance of a person. May we be filled with your wisdom, with your discernment. I pray, Father, that we would fall in love with you and your Son more and more every day, and that we would go in boldness proclaiming your good news, because we want to see other people come to the salvation of Christ. Amen. We thank you, Father, and we invite you in this place to work miracles. We invite you into this place to shake things up, to have your way. Father, I believe and I long for the day that people are healed at these altars, that people's lives are set free, that addictions and the bonds of sin are broken forever. Father, that people would be able to see again, to walk again. Father, for the demon to be cast out. I believe, Lord, that you can do these things, and I pray that you would move here among us. Lord, pour out your spirit. We bless you. We love you. We thank you. You are good. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. My friends, may mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. I love you. Have a great week.